continue to look at these passages. We ask that the Holy Spirit indeed would be the one who is ministering to us, in the sense that he's going to mature us in the things of Christ by teaching us the scriptures and then enabling us in our life. And so we appreciate his ministry. We thank you and your son for sending him. And certainly it was expedient that Christ would go away, that we would have his ministries. And so as we did focus on the blessed hope, we think of it today as we came through the door. We saw above the door, perhaps today, and we look forward to that. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Ephesians 2. Let's go back. Verse 4, we had the first three verses where it shows our former state of Christians before they were saved. And he's reminding the Ephesians of this, and we told you this last week, just in getting our minds back to from last week to this week, as he's reminding the Ephesians, because later on in the epistle, he's going to go to them and exhort them that they're acting like unsaved people. And one of the things, I was looking in my notes, to some old notes today, and one statement was, a Christian can act just like an unsaved person. And actually, what I would say is, a Christian many times can act worse than an unsaved person, worse. And the Ephesians, later on, he's going to tell them that they're like asleep in a graveyard. And he's going to tell them to arise, meaning get their mind up on resurrection life, which is being emphasized in these passages. So he looks at the former state of the Ephesians here, showing them what they were saved from. And the key, the hero, is in verse 4, but God. It's a specific person of the Godhead. It's articulate. I think it's God the Father there. But the God who is rich, he has plenteous supply of mercy. And mercy, I mentioned last week, is a compassion. Another good way to translate it is a pity. And what it's saying is, in that state that Christians were in, just like any other unsaved man in verses 1 through 4, God pitied us. He had pity on us. And mercy applies what grace supplies. And so we were going through that last week a little bit. And so mercy, why did God have mercy on us? Because no matter what state we are in, and at times people think they're having a good old time. Sometimes I see on TV, I have never seen one of these movies, but I notice, I think it is, The Hangover 3 or something is on now. So that's what's being, so evidently this is a popular movie about getting drunk and being hangover number 1, getting drunk being hangover number 2, and now getting drunk and hangover number 3. Whatever it is, people think that's a good time and they're having fun, but that doesn't, it doesn't solve anything. They're really miserable, and the things that they cause themselves to get their mess in, they get themselves in, they're really not happy, no matter how much they are. Even the religious people, so we saw in the context of verses 1 through 3, what I was trying to say last week is, even the best that Satan can energize to, or the sons of disobedience can be putting to, is nothing compared to what God has in store or what God has provided, let's put it that way, for the Christian. And it's evidenced by the fact that God had mercy on us. He saw mercy is an aspect of God's goodness. God is a happy God. He's a good God. He's completely pleased and content with himself. And he's the only one who, in an ultimate sense, is good. So in his goodness, as he sees us in this state, by the way, I will preface this by saying, he sees those who he elected in Christ being in this miserable state. And he had pity on us. He had a compassionate pity upon us. Now, what mercy is going to do is going to have pity. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be pleased and happy with what we're doing. And so what he does then, his love supplied the best for us. And he, when love reaches out to an unworthy object, it acts in a gracious way. So God, supplying the best for us, supplied our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he did it in a gracious way. We couldn't do anything for ourselves in this context. We were completely spiritually dead. We were separated from God. We were under the influence, we were totally, we were totally fulfilling, let's stick with scripture, Oren. We're totally fulfilling the lusts that come from the sin nature. We'd never have victory over the sin nature. We would just totally fulfill the lusts that came from the flesh. And the best we could do was under the sons of disobedience in their religious, superstitious aspects of this age, which has its own maturity, in the world's religious systems. The best we could do was to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But the key verse is 4. God had pity on us. And that pity, that mercy, wants us to be happy. So I put on the board last week that we're going to see here we're co-crucified, co-buried. Here I am in Adam, and here I am placed into Christ. That's positional in the mind of God. And so he changed my position. He supplied all of this. And then mercy, we read Titus 3:5. Is that by God's mercy, he regenerated me. Remember that? This is review. He regenerated me. So it applied the things that are here that I'm seeing, co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised with Christ. That's imputation. But what actually he imparted to me, if we break this down, based on this, that I did die for my sins, I was buried, I was raised and seen seated in Christ, he then, based upon the work of Christ, he then can join his spirit to my spirit, and I am regenerated. So regeneration is where I actually have something imparted to me, and it told us in Titus 3, that it was by God's mercy that I'm regenerated. Why? Because now with regeneration and having this position, I can get my mind on things above. Being regenerated, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I'm indwelt by God the Father, and I'm indwelt by God the Son. God the Father allows me to participate in the new nature where I have new desires. I can show, by the work of the Holy Spirit, I can fulfill those desires, and I have eternal life, a quality of life, God's quality of life. So that those desires by that life can be animated out. What's the whole purpose of this? He's going to get down to verse 10 eventually, where he says that God has preordained certain good works that are going to, that as we go and we do these, we'll have a certain lifestyle according to, we'll walk, have a certain lifestyle that's according to these good works, these happy works. So you actually can do works. And I'm going to have the whole message on that, what constitutes a good work. You can do good works that God preordained, and you can do those, and God is happy with them, and as you're spiritual and you're doing them, you can be happy. So Peter says, happy are those who suffer, we did this last week, for righteousness. You actually can be happy while suffering, if you're living out God's quality of life, fulfilling his desires out of them. So here God looked at Oren, saw he was miserable, spiritually dead, and he had pity on me, and that pity provided graciously a Savior who I am baptized into by the Holy Spirit, and I am then regenerated so that I can do happy works and actually be happy if you have your mind correct. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. By the way, I think this is indicating that the Ephesians weren't very happy. Okay, Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead by trespasses, if you haven't done that yet, the word sins there is trespasses, even by trespasses, hath quickened. The word quickened is has made us alive. He has made us alive together with or in Christ. So this is a positional life. This is not talking in this place about regeneration, but he's talking about resurrected life in Christ. So we are co-alive, we are quickened alive in Christ. That's positional. That's a resurrected quality of life. That's a life where you can get your mind on that quality of life up above, so that you get yourself out of the way from down here. We talked a little bit ago about the bank calling me. That was getting my mind and eyes focused on things down here. And I was being focused on the injustice and how you're at the... You don't have much to say about what's going on. And it gets your mind out of here, but you need to get your mind back up here on a resurrected plane of life. I have a quality of life that's up there, above. When I used to be in New York, I illustrated this way, and I admit, the illustration breaks down. But if you're a city dweller and you ever lived in a big city, not like Portland, I remember when I was in Grants Pass, I said, oh, we're going to the city. And they said, oh, Grants Pass is a city. I said, this is not a city. They have no idea. But if you're in the city, I grew up in New York, and for a while I grew up in the city. And when I say city, I mean city. Probably at 7 years old, I was hopping subway trains and going around. So I know what it is to live in a city. One of the things you do in New York, in fact, they made a popular song at one time. It was called Up on the Roof, and it was a song that was there. And the reason is all of this garbage is going on down on the street level, and then you have these high-rises that go up, and I lived in a high-rise. And as a kid, I remember I would spend a lot of time where I would go up on the roof, and up on the roof, I would be up there. First of all, it was cooler. Down here, it's hot, it's dirty, it's noisy. And you get up on the roof, and there's usually a breeze, and it just feels better up there. And you then, up here on the roof, can look down, but you're not told in Scripture to do that. But if you look down here, you're back into all of that congestion and smog and filth and crime and everything else that's going on down here. But when you're up here, that's one of the things I do. I would go up there and I'd have an imagination, and I could be anywhere I wanted to be or whatever I wanted to do. I would get my mind away from this down here. So I used to illustrate it this way to city folks that you need to get your mind up here. But what's different is God says, don't look down. Keep looking around at your position that's up there in Christ. Don't look down. There was a fellow, I still have it, it's in my desk. I looked at it not too long ago. I have it. I keep it in the desk to remind me. But I used to have that, and it said, he was out of Colorado Springs. Fellow, he taught positional truth. But in his plaque, he said, keep looking down, for you are risen in Christ. That's incorrect. doesn't say keep looking down. If you look down, you're dragging your mind back down here on the street level where all the filth and the crime and everything else is going on. No, we are to be up here thinking. And that's what's going to be expressed in these next few verses. So let's go back to them again. So he says here, even when we were dead by trespasses, hath made us alive. Where did he make us alive? Together with Christ. By grace you've been saved in the past. With the present result, you're still saved. God's the one who made us alive in Christ. You can't do that. Verse 6. And hath co-raised us. So we are co-made, we are co-living, soon living. We are living in Christ. And then in verse 6, we are co-raised. So there's a resurrection life and there's a resurrection position. We are in a co-raised position and having a resurrected quality of life. Those are two different words, two different things. So he says, we are co-raised and co-seated in the heavens, plural, in the heavens, in Christ Jesus. So we have a position in the heavens. We are co-raised, co-made alive, co-raised, and what else are we? We are co-seated. Co-seated in the heavenlies. That word seated is the word for throne or seated. What it's showing is a couple of things. The number one thing that it's showing is we are it's seated. It's a position of rest. Now, why is this important? As you get your mind on things above and you allow God by grace to give you victory down here, you can enjoy rest and periods of rest. This is what the Apostle Paul is speaking of in the third and fourth chapter of Hebrews. There is a rest for God's people today where we get out of the way and we let God do the work. If you're over here struggling against your Christian enemies down here, especially the flesh, that's the number one that you're going to be facing. You have other problems. You do have Satan and you have the world system. But if you struggle against those yourself, you're going to lose. You can't do it. But if you get yourself out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to defeat the sin nature, you can know a quality of rest. And so this co-seated, first of all, number one, co-seated has the idea of a position of rest. Christ is right now at a position where he is up there. He's not totally at rest where he's not doing anything, because we know that what is he doing right now based on the fifth chapter of Ephesians? He's acting as our high priest and he's saving us to the all ends till he presents the church to himself, a glorified church. But he's not sitting there fighting as in when he was in his earthly ministry down here on earth in his human nature. He was tempted by Satan. But now he's up there and he's enthroned. So first of all, he's in a position of rest. He's determined to dedicate himself to the church. Number two, he is also what? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the second thing about being enthroned is we are in the one who has all authority. And one of the things that God the Father and God the Son has told us is that we will not be tempted above our ability. So he's provided the means for us to have victory based on the work of Christ and that he has all authority. So being enthroned is emphasizing that Christ has authority in the third heaven and we are citizens of heavens because of our position in Christ. So we are co-raised, co-seated in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. The emphasis there is on the location. It's a location in the heavenlies, and where Christ is in the third heaven. All of these words here, made us alive is an aorist. It's emphasizing the fact that the action is complete. We are made alive in Christ, and it's looking at completed action. We are present tense in a state of, it's an aorist tense. We are in a state of being co-raised, and aorist tense, co-enthroned. So we are imputed in a position where we can look at ourselves in that position in Christ, and then in that position, being filled with the Spirit, because He fills up our lacking, He gives, He puts down the sin nature, we can then have access to direct the fruit of the Spirit. We can direct faith then at that position to get the things that we need for daily life. That's found in Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. How do you access God's provision for grace for daily living? You have to have faith in the promises of God. So he says, therefore, being declared righteous out of faith, we have peace facing God, pros, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So the grace that we stand in, the grace for daily living, God's grace is an attitude by which God supplies to us things that we didn't merit or earn on our own. And how do you get that for daily living to stand in? You do it by faith. You exercise faith to the promises. Let's go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That. Now the word that, a lot of people make things, is it purpose or result? Well, many times it's both. It's that. Is it God's purpose or is it God's result? He co-seated us, He co-raised us, He co-made us alive in Christ, in order that, you see, verse 7, in order that, for the purpose that, or for the result that, I think it was His purpose. This is His purpose that He has from the decree that He took us, we who were pitied, we who were elected in Christ, who were pitied, God's mercy, He took and changed our position from being in Adam to being in Christ. And He had a purpose in order that, in the ages to come. The word ages is plural. It means there's plural ages from the point where Paul is writing in Ephesians. There's plural ages that are coming. So with the very fact that he has the plural there, there's at least two ages in mind. There has to be at least two. So we are right now in we heard this, I think, last week, the legal age and what else? Present evil age. So legalism is a human endeavor to try to please God by their own self-efforts. The present evil age is satanic. And satanic, he's got his own way of maturity. He twists Scripture. He perverts Scripture, twists it, perverts it, and he has his own means and his own people that he energizes with his own form of godliness, his own methods of maturity. And so we are in both ages right now. This verse is saying that in the ages coming, it's future, beyond where we are right now, there are ages coming in which God saved us, he had pity on us, and he saved us by grace for the purpose that in these future ages, at least two that are coming. Well, what are two ages that are coming after this? Well, it's not the tribulation. The tribulation is not an age. The tribulation is a judgment upon the law. And the judgment upon the law is a judgment against that legalism that's there. But what's the age that comes after? Okay, the present evil age is going to end at the rapture. When we're gone, that form of God, our godliness is gone. You don't need Satan to continue to try to duplicate and thwart Christian maturity. Christians are already made just like Christ. We're complete. And we're with Christ. So he's going to change. He's not going to keep emphasizing that. He's actually going to go hog wild nuts. And he's going to be, well, he is. He's going to have, he's going to energize the man of sin. He's going to have him eventually declare himself God. He's going to have in the book of Revelation. I told you I'm tired. This is hard for me when I get here in the evening. I told you before a lot of you came, I said my Energizer Bunny rubber band is running out. let's get my mind back together again. He has a, it's not fun getting old, but I can be happy in it. So Satan is going to go absolutely bonkers, especially by mid-trib when he's driven down to the earth. He's really going to go nuts. And you're going to have the wrath of Satan. And Satan's going to have wrath. I'm getting off. I started thinking about things. When I read the book of Revelation, it does make me happy. And I almost laugh because the pictures and the symbolism there, because you have all kinds of wrath during the tribulation. There's more than one. You got God the Father's wrath, but and then you have Satan's wrath that's going to be in there. But then you have the wrath of the Lamb. Now, anybody walk through a lamb pasture or whatever? Do you ever walk around and you go, watch out for the lamb. It's got wrath. But you don't want to mess with God's lamb, because when God's lamb, which is the Lamb of God, when he has wrath, you don't want to see that. But you're going to have the wrath of the Lamb also during the tribulation, which is Jesus Christ is going to pour out and break those seals, and you're going to have the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Father, but then the wrath of Satan will be down here. So it's going to be different than the present evil age. It's going to be Satan going eventually completely bonkers as his time runs out. And to do that, so the legal age will end at the after the law is judged. Present evil age will end at the rapture. What age follows those? What's the ones that are coming? What do we have after the tribulation? Okay, we have the kingdom. So we're going to have the age in the kingdom. So that's one of them. So whatever we read coming up right now is one of the things that we know is going to occur during the kingdom. Now, what's the second thing, second age that happens after? Is the kingdom going to last forever? No. Christ, many people get this wrong, but in Matthew, Christ taught his disciples to pray. And when he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew, what is it, Matthew 5, 6, somewhere in there, he told them to pray and he said, Our Father who art in heaven, what does he say? Thy kingdom come. That's the Father's kingdom coming. It's in the sixth chapter of Matthew. So he taught his disciples to pray, but he taught his disciples not to be looking at his kingdom, but he taught his disciples to look beyond his kingdom to the Father's kingdom. The Father's kingdom is also called in Scripture the day of God, where Christ turns things over to the Father. The Father then goes and the economic relationships of the Trinity will cease, and it says God will be all in all again. And so we have an age where we're going to see God, the day of God, where God is all in all and functioning in a different manner than we've ever seen them before functioning. Even during the kingdom, there's going to be these economic relationships where one person goes under another person and does what they want in the Trinity. But after that, when Christ turns his kingdom over to the Father, and Christ's kingdom becomes the Father's kingdom, then it says God will be all in all again. We haven't seen that. It's going to be a whole fascinating time. It's going to be a wonderful age where we get to see the Trinity functioning in a capacity that we've not understood before, that we're going to actually see things that God's going to be doing, where he's going to be showing us revelation concerning himself. An age reveals something about God. You actually have it in here. And so as it shows forth something about God, there's at least two ages where God saved us for a purpose. So it says here, in order that, verse 7, in order that in the ages, plural, more than one, two ages at least, but it could be more. I don't know how many there are. I know there's at least two. How many more? I don't know. This is all the revelation I have. If it's in here, I'm just unaware of it. Okay? I just don't know. But from my understanding now, I know that there's at least two that are coming after after these ages are completed. So in the ages, the ones coming, he might show. Now this word means to show, to display. Now I cut off abruptly last week and I said it's kind of like displaying, and I told you my bowling trophy. Now that's terrible to compare the church to a bowling trophy. It is. And it gives sometimes a wrong connotation. It gives a connotation of something that's proudful or braggart. So that, you know, here's somebody's got their trophy sitting over there, and you say, yeah, look at this and all. And they might get this idea that God is saved us just so he could have a trophy. God doesn't really need a trophy, okay? Is what I'm trying to say. I'm probably not doing it very well, but God doesn't need to be completed a trophy case. When I was back east at Baptist Bible College in Pennsylvania, there was a lot of heresies that we heard in chapels or at sometimes we attended Heritage Baptist Church that for a while was without a pastor. And we had a lot of visiting pastors that would come in and bring messages. They had doctors in front of their names and all. But most of them were 2 cents short of a dollar or something upstairs. They weren't too swift. And so anyway, there was one time the guy was speaking and they were talking about how God created man because he was lonely. Baloney. Baloney. God wasn't lonely. And then Rob Lillo wrote me years ago, and this is when he was pastoring the church in Wisconsin, I think it was. Yeah, he was up in Cheese Country, up in Wisconsin. And up there, the so-called regular and conservative Baptists, the fundamentalists that were getting together, they had come together with this great understanding that is complete stupidity, that is nothing to do with Scripture. And they came to the conclusion, based on the Old Testament, where it says God repented or God did this, and these guys got together. Rob wrote me because he said they're all nuts. And they said that God is doing things now because he is growing. Living? Yeah. And so they believe that God is constantly changing and he's doing these things to grow. So why am I saying all this? Because these things are really going on today. They're going on today where people are saying, and these are not in the so-called wacko groups that are out there. They're wacko, but they're wacko, and they call themselves conservative. They call themselves the fundamentalists. And they're coming up with these absolute things that when you look at Scripture, as a pastor, I look at it and I say, This is lunacy. And God is not changing. And he's not growing. And he doesn't need us because he's lonely. And he doesn't need a bowling trophy. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say here. But what he is going to do is, he has saved the church with the specific salvation that we're about to read about so that he can put us on display. Now, based on what I told you when we started this, what were the Ephesians doing? Do you remember that when we started? The Ephesians were acting as if they were unsaved and they're with unsaved people, asleep like in a graveyard. What Paul is showing here is, you used to be that. God then had pity on you. He supplied what you needed graciously and then applied it by mercy to you so that you can actually have a quality of God's goodness and happiness. And his purpose, in order that, in the ages coming, he might show forth something in display by the church. So if he wants that in the future ages, why in the world are you doing completely the opposite now? You see? That's what he's doing. If God saved you and had pity on you, and this is the way you were, and absolutely dead and no resources, and God saved you by his mercy because of his love that acted graciously, and he wants to put you on display, why are you displaying the graveyard? The death. You see, he's building to that coming up. So he says, in order that in the ages coming. Now, it's in order that the ages coming because right now, you do have a choice. I'm going to get off the topic here, but right now the Ephesians still had a sin nature and they can participate in the divine nature. They can show forth eternal life and those things can be manifested when they would get their mind up on their position where they're co-alive, co-raised, and co-seated. So as they get themselves out of the way, the Spirit of God will bring victory over the sin nature so that they can show forth those qualities of the divine nature animated by eternal life, those desires. And so here that's the display they should do, but they have to make the choice. So the choice is Colossians chapter 3. What does it say? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Whose choice is that? Okay, it's your choice. When it says, walk by means of the Spirit and you'll no ways never fulfill the lusts of the flesh, who has to make the choice to walk by the Spirit? Now, God's going to enable you to do that, but you have to make the choice. There is a human responsibility there. Now, in the ages coming, what's going to be the difference? In order that in the ages coming, you will display this. Why? Because once the rapture occurs, we're going to be made just like Christ. And so we're always going to be displaying that kind of a character. So in the ages coming, we will show forth this. So he had a purpose that in the ages coming, you will show forth this. But right now, there is human responsibility to divine enabling. And this period, this dispensation, will end in failure. I was asked by a pastor, why are so many Christians getting away with so much today? And he was serious. He says, why doesn't God just come down with a sledgehammer and zap them? Well, did God ever do that? Ever read, what's it, Acts 5? Ananias and Sapphira? Did you say this? with your husband? Boom, dead. Carry them out. Okay. So in the beginning of the church, there was quick, swift chastening. Today, there's several things going on. Number one, I don't think there's as many Christians as we think out there. I think a lot of them are phonies. I think a lot of them are sons of Satan that are energized by Satan. And the church has become so lax over the years that they've so infiltrated the church that those type of satanic energized people are considered the real Christians, and real Christians are considered the wackos. That's number one. Number two, I think we're living in the time, of course I'm supposed to think that, right before the rapture. And I was talking to Pastor Rich about this. The rapture is going to end in failure. And so I said it this way, and then Rich said it a little nicer way, so I'm going to tell you both. I said, it seems like God is allowing more to go on because we're living in perilous times that's explained in 2 Timothy 4, where God's allowing the church, he's lifting his hand and allowing them to do this just before the rapture. Then Richard added this, which I thought was a good insight. He said that he agreed, and he said, God's going to judge them anyway in the rapture, so as far as in his timing, it's just right around the corner. And so he's saying, yeah, I'm going to judge all these suckers right at the rapture, because the rapture is a judgment on the dispensation of grace. And so we are living in a time, in my perspective, of, first of all, where there's probably more unsaved people in the churches than Christians. Number two is, it's right before the rapture, and God's going to judge it all by the rapture. You can't do it. You will not live by faith. We go home. Okay? So, once we're made like Christ, in the ages coming, we will display this. We will be the display of God as he displays. So it says that in the ages to come, he might show, put on display, the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, I mentioned this last week to you. This word exceeding is a word which is, I think it's ekbalo, isn't it? No, huperbalon. Huperbalon. It means to throw beyond. And I talked to you last week, remember my ugly drawing, but it's better than yours, Barbara. It is. Okay. And I showed you the shock put, you know, goes here, here, here. And so this is the exceeding riches, the value that comes from his grace. So he's going to put on display the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us, who? That are in Christ Jesus right now. To the ones that he has chosen and placed in Christ, he has exceeding riches that are available to us, that are the product that comes from his grace and as he acts kind towards us. Now, it's exceeding. What I wanted to focus on is that word. When we look to the Old Testament, you can't go to the Old Testament for this. So I don't even know why people focus on the Old Testament. I don't need to go back and look at Joseph and see how he excelled or screwed up, because I have something that exceeds that. No matter what he had, who do you want to put there? Name somebody that you think is really cool in the Old Testament. I don't know. Who? Cain? Okay, Cain. God was gracious to Cain. He put a mark on his head. He had pity on him. He could have, there you go, Cain, you killed your brother. I just stomped you out. Okay, but he didn't. So he puts a mark on Cain and and then the curse that if anybody kills Cain, who would do it. I'm almost off because I was going to go off and show how legalism comes from that in the world system, but it does. Because then who's that guy, Lamech or something? Lamech comes and starts making a song and sings to his two wives and says, hey, if Cain's going to be avenged this and I kill a guy because, I mean, Cain wasn't righteous, but I'm righteous. That guy deserved to die. and so I'll be, you know, sevenfold or whatever what it's done. So, yeah, you have the beginning of the legalistic justice system there. David. Noah. Noah says, and Noah found, what does it say? Let's go. Six. Genesis 6. Yeah. No, not 6. Is it 6:8? Okay. I was right the first time. Oh, I'm looking in the 5th chapter. Got to get right here. Yeah. And Noah found grace. Do you see that word grace? There's no Old Testament word that's equivalent to grace in the New Testament. This is the word favor, and it's something that he found or earned. So Noah found or earned gracious favor in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, if you read that, the eyes of the Lord, this is a weophany. God was walking with men, and the Son of God came down and walked, and when Noah looked, he earned grace as he looked in the eyes of the Lord. He earned that grace. And so you put Noah here. Anybody else you want. What God is saying here, what Paul is saying, is that what God is putting on display is the riches of his grace. And what kind of riches? The exceeding. If this is the end of the stadium, it's out of the ballpark, okay? This means to throw way beyond. Hooperbolo. Bolo means to throw. Hooperbolo. Way beyond. So if in the stadium of the Old Testament you have God's gracious favor to all of these saints, Abraham, whoever it is back in here, whatever he displayed to them, and there's an audience, they're watching. And whatever was displayed in the past, what God is doing with the Christians who he chose in Christ is to show the riches that comes from his grace that goes far beyond anything in the Old Testament. Anything not only in the Old Testament, let's go a little further, anything that was ever displayed before. Let's not limit it to just Old Testament saints. Let's go, we went before Old Testament saints, pre-Old Testament saints, Noah. But are there anyone else that God acted gracious to? Who's watching in this audience? Chapter 5. So let's go to Ephesians. I think it's chapter 5. Let me see, I think I wrote it down someplace. No, chapter 3, verse 10. He says, to the intent that right now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. How God took his knowledge and applied it to the church in a wise, masterful way. And these spirit beings from two ranks of angels, principalities and powers. Where did the demons come from? Principalities and powers. Who was most, and by the way, most of them did what? Followed Satan. They went down in the fall. But God was gracious because there's certain angels that are called what? Elect. They're called elect angels. That means God chose them not to fall. If he hadn't chose them not to fall, they would have went along with the others. And so here, at least in this context of 3:10, we know that we're being observed by at least two ranks of angels, which the majority of them went and followed Satan, and there's no salvation for them. God did not provide salvation for the devil and his angels. What he provided for the devil and his angels, we know from Matthew 25, depart from me, the sheep and goat judgment, depart from me into hell, to fire that was prepared for the devil and his what? Angels. I think it's Matthew 25. So they know what? They know the severity of God's judgment. They know in a certain way that God chose them not to fall. But whatever is supplied for them, what God is now doing to those who are in Christ Jesus, who he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, those he's showing the far beyond anything ever displayed before riches of his grace. Now, what do you know about us in these future ages? What does it say in Corinthians we're going to do that Paul said to the Corinthians? He says, know you not that you shall, what's it, 1 Corinthians 6? You shall judge what? Angels. We're going to judge those demons. You're going to have participate in that. When you read the beginning of the book of Hebrews, and you see the excelling things that were given to the humanity of Christ, and you see us there with Christ after the rapture, it far exceeds anything that was given to spirit beings. Unto which of the angels did he ever say? See, it goes into talks about that. So, I'm trying to put this into perspective. What Paul is saying to the Ephesians, don't take your salvation for granted. Don't sit there and look at your salvation. It's something that far exceeds anything that was ever displayed by God before. It goes beyond. And why are you acting like those that are asleep in a graveyard? So he goes on here and he says, in the wrong chapter, chapter 2, that in the ages the ones coming, verse 7, he might show the throwing far beyond, exceeding riches, the exceeding riches from the grace of him, unmerited favor to us by his kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Even though the Ephesians were screw-ups, God's still kind. Our time's up. I have a whole bunch of things on kindness. Kindness is love acts kind. Kindness is a gentleness that is pleasant to others. So we're going to look at the kindness of God towards us in Christ Jesus. That this kindness of God is in the book of Romans. We'll look at different places it's used. In Romans says that's what leads men to a change of mind, repentance. This kindness. So in the future, God's going to be showing his kindness. He's going to be putting on a display towards us of the riches that come from his grace by his kindness to us. and the angels are going to be watching. They're going to be seeing a display. Now, God doesn't need a trophy to brag and sit there and say, yeah, I'm cool, look at me. That's like the basketball. Have you been watching the playoffs? Helen and I crack up because I watch it, she tolerates it. She sits next to me. And you'll see some guy, Robertson the other day. That guy's only 5'9". he's 5'9". Everybody else looks like a giant. And he was like the hero with the Bulls the other day. And he went over and he just, boom, it's in. But then what does he do after he does that? He walks back on the court. I'm bad. I'm the man, you know, and I'm bad. And that's what he does. Now, that's not what God's doing. Don't get that view. He doesn't need a bowling trophy. But what is he doing? An age shows forth something about God's character. And so in the ages coming, the church is going to be utilized as a display to teach things about God's character, especially to spirit beings as they're observing. And I'll end with that. Okay. Father, thank you for this time together. Our future is bright, and our salvation is great. I know I have to confess, I haven't always availed myself. I haven't always made the right decisions. I haven't always appreciated the great salvation that I do have in Christ. But Father, we look forward to what you're going to do in and through us in the days ahead as we anticipate the rapture. And as we focus on that, we can experience a quality of happiness even right now. We can even allow the Holy Spirit to give us victory over the sin nature and experience some rest. And then as we do all of that, we can have our minds focused on that future ages where you're going to put us on display, give us something to do that's going to show forth the riches of your grace towards us by your kindness. And we just thank you for this revelation. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Oh, you mean that God's going to be changing? Oh, that God needs people. Yeah, he's a self-existent one. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, what? So right now it's not. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, this here? Yeah, down here. Back up on the roof. And I could sing the song, Up on the Roof.